It's good to be with everybody this evening. I'm glad that you are here and should have a few more folks joining us, but we're going to go ahead and get started. I was a little late getting the countdown started. Had a little technical issues here on my end, but I think we got all that sorted out. So, man, you guys look good. I don't know if anybody's told y'all that today, but you're looking good. And a lot of energy, a lot of life, a lot of love in the room. Bible says faith works by love. So when you got a lot of love in the room, there's a lot of opportunity for faith to work and produce results in our lives. Very excited for you this evening because, you know, Satan is our enemy. He's our adversary. He's the source of our adversity. And there are certain things that he tries to keep us from ever hearing and understanding because ignorance on our part equals an advantage on his part. And so this is why the Bible says in all you're getting, get understanding, and all you're getting, get wisdom. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search it out, that God has hidden wisdom for our glory, not hidden it from us, but for us. There's a difference between something being hidden from you versus something being hidden for you, okay? So he's hidden things for us so that we can live the life that he created us to live. But because it's hidden, hidden from his enemies, hidden for you and me, amen, that means we're going to have to put a little effort into finding it. And of course, we can't find anything without the Holy Spirit's help. And we know that he's with us tonight, amen. And he's helping us. Jesus said he is the Spirit of truth and that he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And truth is a big word. I like to take big words and simplify them. Truth is the way things really are. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. And of course, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of deception, a lot of different opinions in the world today. But there's only one truth. Amen. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Holy Spirit's helping us connect with truth, cut through the lies, the religiosity, denominational, whatever. Amen. And just get to the simple truth of God and his kingdom. Amen. And so I'm excited because it's this level of truth, practical understanding from the Word of God that we can apply to our lives that really, really propels us forward in the things that God has for us. So anyway, with that said, let's pray and we'll get into it tonight. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that this is a very unique and very special window of opportunity that you've made available for us. As we come before you tonight, Father, we want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for always believing the best about us. Thank you for never giving up on us, Lord. Thank you for your emotional connection to us, Father, your eternal commitment to us, your enthusiastic concern for us, Father. Lord, you sang over us while we slept last night, and Lord, you numbered the hairs on our head, and you were so for us. You were so, Lord, on our side and in our corner and are wanting to see us succeed because our success actually brings glory to you as we prove your beneficial, well-pleasing, all-encompassing will for mankind. So, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. We're not just here to get information tonight. We don't just learn about these things. We want to learn of you, Jesus. We want to learn more of who you are and what you're like and the wisdom that you have for us to apply to our lives. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us do that. And Lord, again, I thank you in advance for all the lives that these men and women will touch and impact as they are receiving from you for themselves, but also to be equipped to better do what you put them on this earth to do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So it seems like part of my calling is to help you find yours. Amen. And that excites me, and especially when I see men and women who are hungry for the things of God. Some of you have heard this story. This class started 21 years ago in a classroom back over in that far hallway. And after we finished it, you know, some people said, you're going to teach it again. And I was like, well, I mean, I guess, you know, I hadn't really thought about it. And forgive me for being so faithless back in those days. But I said, I don't know who would come. You know what I'm saying? And so they said, well, somebody said, well, I would come. And somebody else said, well, I would come if I could, you know, if I'm able. And I said, well, okay, we'll do it again, you know. And that's been, amen, the Lord keeps sending people all these years later to learn and grow together in this environment, this atmosphere. And so, but one of the lies that the devil told me is that people aren't interested in all this, but you're evidence that there are people who are interested in the things of God and who do want to know and understand so that they can not only benefit from it personally, but so that they can do something to make a difference in somebody else's life. So this is class 32. Let me put that back up on the screen for those watching online. And this is What is Man? Part 6. And tonight we're going to continue talking about being created in the image and likeness of God and what that means for our lives and how God would use that for His glory and our blessing and benefit. So let me try to get these screens reorganized here as we fly this plane. So let's talk a little bit. I know some of you, this might be your first class with me on this subject. And so let me just try to be real brief because we got a lot of stuff to try to get to tonight. But the Bible says that Jesus knew where He came from. He knew why He was here. He knew who He was, and He knew where He was going. And He said that uniquely qualified Him to lead other people. The religious establishment was constantly trying to discredit Jesus, constantly trying to publicly humiliate Him, asking Him questions that they didn't think He would be able to answer. And one of the things they accused Him of is not being qualified, not having the right pedigree, the right education, the right licensure, ordination, whatever that apply to today. And the things that Jesus pointed to that He said qualified Him to lead other people, again, was that He knew where He came from, He knew who He was, He knew why He was here, and He knew where He was going. And Jesus said that that was what qualified Him to help and serve other people. So if we're going to help and serve other people, how much more, right, do we also need to know and understand these things? Very sad when you consider how few people on planet Earth know the answer to those basic questions. Now, we kind of simplify it here to build some things from the Scriptures into our lives. And we narrow it down to three questions. And those three questions begin with, what am I? What am I? And we said, what am I corresponds to what? Anybody remember class? Origin. I'll give you a key. Anybody remember the Andy Griffith Show where Andy was trying to remember the preamble of the Constitution, the Pledge of Allegiance? And he would, me and Marty's the only two that we're talking about right here. And they would get, in this case, I would go, and you go, origin, like you would remember it. So anyway, so what am I corresponds to our origin? Who am I corresponds to our identity, right? Why am I corresponds to our purpose? And before you can ever understand your purpose, you've got to understand your identity. And before you can ever understand your identity, you've got to understand your origin. What am I provides a foundation for us to understand who am I. Who am I provides a foundation for us to understand why am I. And the more we understand our purpose and fulfill that purpose, the more satisfied we're going to be in life, the more content we're going to be at life, the more joy we're going to have in life, the more peace and contentment we're going to have in life. So with that said, we've been answering this question, what is man? And the first thing that we covered, again, each of these have been at least one class, if not a class and part of one. The first thing that we covered is that man is a God class being. Man is a God class being. No other created thing that God created was comparable to man. And so we see that we were created in the image and likeness of God. For some folks, that's shocking to hear something like that. And it's almost like, ooh, I heard about this guy. Let's get out of here. But again, we spent almost an hour and a half at least, if not a little over 2 hours, I guess, maybe in showing you this from the Scriptures. We also said that what is man? Man is a spirit being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. So you are a spiritual creature. God is a spirit. Amen. We have this idea that, something spiritual is like something imaginary or something, a fog bank somewhere. No. Spiritual things that we cannot see, created everything that we can see. Amen. And so spirit things are real. Okay. Amen. If anything, they're more real than what we can see because they created what we can see. All right. And then the next thing we looked at is that what is man? Man is legal authority on earth. And then number four, and this is the one we will continue with tonight. Man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. Man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. So when it says we're created in the image and likeness of God, he's saying that God created us to look the way he looks and to function the way he functions. Again, to look the way he looks. So God has two hands, four fingers, and a thumb on both. And therefore we have two hands, right hand, left hand, four fingers, and a thumb on both. Now we read in the Scriptures about angelic beings that God's created, six-winged creatures. I mean, God is extremely creative. Just look at the creation here on this earth and all the diversity, and I mean, it's just phenomenal, right? And so, when it comes to how he created you and me, he created us to look the way he looks, but he also created us to function the way he functions. And there's a lot of reasons for that that we've covered already. I'm not going to try to go too deeply down that road. But remember, we said that God created us to be compatible with himself. And the one thing that determines compatibility is comparability. So God made us in his image and his likeness because he created us to have fellowship with himself. And fellowship requires at least some level of comparability. Amen. So he made us in his image and in his likeness. So what we want to focus on now in this section is, because God created us in his image and in his likeness, we possess certain characteristics, certain abilities, attributes, amen, that exist nowhere else in creation other than in God himself, or at least to the extent that they exist in you and me. And this, of course, is what enables us to function the way God functions. And I've mentioned this a time or two, I'll mention it one more time. Ultimately, God created us to bear his image in the created realm. He created us to bear his image in the created realm. And we know that if God is anything, God is L-O-V-E. God is love. And this, of course, is why we see such a premium placed upon our walking in love and loving one another, and even loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, and then even loving our brother as Christ has loved us. And we see, especially in the writings of John the Beloved, in the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, where this premium is placed upon love, because how else would we ever bear the image, or even begin to bear the image, of our Heavenly Father and our Creator Father, apart from our learning how to love and walk in love and be men and women who love? Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. Okay, so for example, Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love." Amen. So God created us in light of the purpose he has for us. Are you following me? In other words, it would have been silly for God to have this purpose in mind for you and me and then create us in such a way as to never be able to fulfill that purpose. Okay, so since we see God created us for fellowship, God created us to bear his image, God created us to be an imitator of him, he created us as spirit beings, legal authority on earth, teaching us how to rule and reign in life, because his future for us goes well beyond 100 years, 120 years. Are you hearing me? I can't say that enough, okay? God's plans for you and me are much more than the 100 whatever years, 80 to 120 years that you may be on this planet. Are you following me? Amen. And so we have to have that eternal perspective as well, but also recognize that we're in school right now. Whether we recognize that or not, our lives on this planet, we're learning how, and God is preparing us for not just what he has for us on this side, but what he has on the other side as well. So God created you and me in his image and in his likeness. And so one more time, because we were created in the image and likeness of God, we have these characteristics, these abilities, these attributes that are very powerful and have tremendous influence on our lives and even to an extent on the lives of people around us. Now, I don't want you to be underwhelmed by this, okay? In other words, I don't want you to like, are you serious? Is that, you built all this up for that? Because just give me a minute to explain, okay? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to, and so we have these five things. We have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. How powerful is that? How about this? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? We have the ability to agree. We can either agree with God or we can agree with God's enemy and our enemy, the devil. We have the ability to agree with other people. Again, we do that seamlessly many times throughout any given day of our lives without ever really thinking about it. But our ability to agree is very powerful. We see in Scripture where any two agree on earth concerning anything, it shall be done for them by our Father in heaven. So the ability to agree is a very, very powerful thing. And when we don't understand how powerful these things are, do you see why it puts you and me at a disadvantage to the enemy? Because the enemy knows that as you think in your heart, so are you. So he's constantly trying to influence and manipulate the way we think, ultimately the way we see ourselves and the way we see God, okay? And he's constantly trying to trick us into bad agreements, okay? Agreeing with things that we should never agree with, that we should never align ourselves with, our thoughts, our emotions, our words, and ultimately our actions, right? Then we have this ability to believe. And this is related to faith, but our ability to believe is like the foundation for our being able to operate in faith. Because believing can work for you in the sense that you believe right, good, healthy things, and it can work against you. You can believe lies or wrong or negative things. And remember what Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free, okay? So if knowing the truth enables us to walk and live in freedom, then believing things that are not true has to be somehow involved in our inability to walk and live in freedom. Freedom from our past, freedom from habits, addictions, what have you. So again, our ability to believe, very powerful. Number four, because we were created in image and likeness of God, we have the ability to experience and express emotions. Emotions. Again, something that we take for granted. Something that we don't really think about, but emotions have tremendous impact and influence on our lives, on our choices, on the quality of life that we experience, because Satan is trying to use emotions against you. He's trying to manipulate your life with dominant negative emotions, right? Now, when God created us with these abilities and characteristics, he never meant for them to be a negative in our lives. He meant for them to be a positive in our lives. But Satan is constantly trying to figure out a way to take what God meant for good and work it against us to produce something bad, in the same way that God wants to take what the enemy meant to destroy you and turn it and make something good and positive and beneficial out of that. Are you seeing the two sides of these coins? So then number five is we have this ability to speak. We have this ability to speak. Amen. And the Bible has a lot to say about the power of our words. Let's go back. How powerful is our ability to believe? God said all things are possible to him who believes, right? So understanding how to use faith the way God meant for us to use it as a tool, as a gift, amen, as a lifestyle, praise God, we see that faith and our ability to believe, what may be impossible for men without God, amen, with God, those things now become possible, amen. And so we'll get into some more of what that looks like. But our ability to believe as it relates to faith is what connects us to the unseen realm of God's Spirit. Faith is to the realm of the Spirit what your physical senses are to the realm of the natural. So in the same way that your ability, your five physical senses connect you to and enable you to function in this physical created realm, faith, we could call it a spiritual sense or even a sixth sense, not in the way that some people talk about a sixth sense. Faith is like a sense in that it connects us and enables us to function in the unseen realm of the Spirit. Amen. Why is that important? Because that's where our help comes from. Amen. That's where we're able to produce more than we can on our own when we connect with God by faith. Amen. Okay. So, emotions, again, very powerful. Death and life, how powerful are our words, our ability to speak? Death and life. is in the power of the tongue. One translation says, like a hinge, it hinges on the power of the tongue. We can either speak life and align ourselves with God and His life for us, or we can speak death and align ourselves with our words in that way. Now, I'm not going to try to go back through that. It's a little bit tedious, but there's two things that I told you about these five characteristics. We said that they're dynamic, which means they're an underlying cause of change, and they're always active. Are you following me? They're always active, meaning they count every time, whether we want them to count or not. Are you with me? God didn't say, you will answer for every positive word that you spoke. He didn't even say you'll answer for every positive and negative word that you speak. He said you will answer for every word you speak, including idle words that you speak. Amen. Now, why is that? Why is it important? Because, you know, we say things that, well, I didn't mean that. It doesn't matter if you meant it or not. You still said it, right? And when we understand how powerful our words are, now we begin to have more respect for things that we may say judgmentally or critically towards another person that could be hurtful or harmful towards another person, even if we're doing it in jest. Are you following me? Amen. Okay. All right. So when we say they're dynamic, they're always working, but also that means they're an underlying cause. Okay. So when we talk about cause and effect, or we could say it this way, root and fruit. Are you still with me? Amen. A lot of times we have negative fruit, bad fruit, so to speak, in our lives that we're trying to get rid of, we're trying to change. But if we just shake the fruit off and move on, it's only a matter of time before that fruit comes back. Right. And so we know that we got to get to the root of it. We've got to get to the heart of the matter. And we even say that, I got to get to the heart of this. Well, guess what? The Bible says, from your heart spring forth the issues of life. So we say, man, that sister's got issues. Well, the issues are coming from somewhere inside of her or inside of him. So when we talk about something being an underlying cause of or that's always at work, so many of the issues that we're trying to change in life are rooted in our thinking, our agreements, our beliefs, our emotions, and our words. Okay? And many times we don't connect these things together. We don't think about, how powerful our words are, and that if we really want to change our lives, we got to start to think about what we're saying about ourselves, what we're speaking over ourselves, right? Now, I know sometimes people hear this, they go, oh man, he's one of them blab it and grab it. He's one of them name it and claim it. And I'm a Bible man. I'm a kingdom man. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, if you can control the words that come out of your mouth, you can control your whole body. Okay? So that's not a word of faith doctrine. Kenneth Hagin didn't write that. That's the Bible. Amen. That's Jesus by the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle James to you and me. So our words are very, very powerful. And notice how anytime somebody starts to try to explain this to us, Satan automatically jumps in and tries to point out people who have gotten in error and what have, because he's trying to bait and switch you. He never wants you to understand that you can't live a different life if you don't change what you're saying about yourself and about your life. Okay. But the other characteristic, or I say the other factor would be a better way of saying it, is that these things are not just dynamic, but they're also interactive. Meaning what? Meaning they amplify one another. They compound upon one another. Because thoughts lead to agreements. Agreements fuel beliefs. Beliefs and our emotions. And then next thing you know, it all comes erupting out of us in the form of words, either positive or negative. So we talk about these characteristics. They can either be your best friend or they can be your worst enemy. If you will understand the power of these things and allow the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to help you govern and manage and regulate these things according to the Word of God, then all of this can be of great blessing and benefit to you. But again, if we don't understand, it gives Satan an advantage over us, and he's going to do everything he can to try to use these characteristics because they're powerful. They're powerful. Are you following me? As a man or a woman thinks in his or her heart, so is he, so is she. Okay, amen. So that's the kind of overview of these things. And we're going to dig into each one of them. I told you last week we'll probably talk more about number one and number five the most, okay? And the reason for that is your thinking and your words have tremendous influence over your agreement, your beliefs, and your emotions, all right? We've been known to take two whole classes on emotions. Emotions are huge, right? And it's sad to me because, you know, I'm not a psychiatrist, psychologist. I'm a pastor. I'm a servant in the body of Christ. And there are a lot of people who think, well, you know, he's not qualified to talk about these things. Well, amen. I respect, you know, someone's opinion to say something like that. But again, I'm telling you what the Word says. Amen. And the Word of God is truth, and the truth is what will make us free. And so I'm thankful, amen, for people who study these things deeper and further, and there's really powerful professional, you know, psychologists, things of this nature, who are born-again believers, who implement the Word of God in all these things. And I'm thankful for those folks. Are you hearing me? Amen. But we don't have to have all those degrees, amen, because we got the Holy Spirit, right, who can help us as well, amen, as we look into these things. Amen? Okay. So this is a strong statement, but we're going to go ahead and make it, okay? If you never learn to manage your thinking and your words, you'll never be able to manage your emotions, agreements, and beliefs. So that's why we're going to spend a little more time on number one and number five than any of the others. The reason I said that about emotions is because there's so much ignorance in our world today, especially in the church world today, about emotions. So many people think they're just at the mercy of their emotions and that there's nothing they can do to affect them or manage them or control them. And that's simply not the truth. All right. Now, let's dig in. Number one, because we were created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. To think, reason, and form opinions. And let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now the word child here in the original language is the word nepios, and it means one who has a darkened understanding, or is one who doesn't see things as they truly are, okay? Now, I know the scriptures say, you know, don't add anything to the Word of God, but if you look at some different translations, we see that our words, our understandings, and our thoughts are all connected. They're all related, right? And so if you would give me just a little bit of liberty here, what I believe he's saying is I talk like a child because I understood like a child, and I understood like a child because I thought like a child. Are you following me? You can't think like a child, understand like a child, and speak like a child, and live like an adult. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, that ain't going to work. It's not ever going to produce those kind of results. Okay, so what we're really seeing here then is that it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. It's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak, okay? Because what we see is that our behavior, how we live, is always going to line up with what we think, believe, and speak, amen? Even if, watch this now, even if what we think, believe, and say isn't true, all right, amen? Now, for those of you who are new to these classes, and I'm welcome, I'm so glad you're here, praise God, what we need at least a baseline understanding of is that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. And if you've been born again, your spirit is the part of you that became completely new. Amen. Your soul was not born again, your body was not born again. The Bible speaks of our salvation in three tenses. The Bible says you have been saved, the Bible says you are being saved, present tense, and the Bible says you shall be saved, future tense. You'll never understand that unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit has been, our soul is being, mind, emotions, and will, work in progress, and our body will be. Your salvation, the Bible says, will be complete when this body becomes a glorified body, comparable to the born-again spirit that's already inside of you right now. Are you still with me? Okay. So when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about spiritual growth, it's a little bit confusing because it wasn't a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that came to live inside of you when you got born again. It was a resurrected, glorified Jesus who came to live inside of you when you were born again, when you were born of his seed. Amen. So when we talk about discipleship and spiritual growth, the real target of discipleship and spiritual growth is the soul. It's the part of you that thinks, it's the part of you that feels, and it's the part of you that makes choices. Amen. Or we could say responds. Are you still with me? That's very, very important. So when I talk about it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak, remember, who you be, being, right, what you do, amen, are influenced by one another. But if I could for just a moment, right, being is that spirit. That's who you be. Amen. Your soul is your understanding, how you see things. And then your body's where you do things. Praise God. And what discipleship is about is it's closing this gap between who we be and how we do. Amen. Are you with me? Now, we live in a world that's trained us to think exactly backwards to the way God created us. Because the world says what you do determines who you be. That's a lie. You hear me now, that's a lie. Your doing cannot change your being, but your being can change your doing. Amen. So when Jesus wanted to set us free, watch this now. Here's a real simple way to illustrate. Some of you have done this, heard me say this many times. You can do it yourself. You ready? Okay. So if you think spirit, soul, and body, ball within a ball within a ball. Okay. Spirit's the real you. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay. Indeed means in your performed action. He makes you free when you're born again. That's when you are made free. You are born free. Okay? But if you don't let him teach you how to live like a free man, like a righteous sister, if you don't let him teach you how to think, understand, speak, and ultimately live like someone who's been made free, who's been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Are you following me? This is what he's talking about in Galatians 4:1. He says that the heir, the son, who thinks like a child, childish nepios, will still live like a slave, even though he be, are you following? Being. I'm gonna do it one more time. Even though he be, I'm trying to emphasize be, even though he be master of all, even though he be Lord of all. Amen. Now, this is a difficult concept for some folks to lay hold of because we've been so conditioned to think of ourselves as one-dimensional beings instead of three-dimensional beings. Are you following me? So when we talk about it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak, okay, how you live, or what I'll sometimes use this expression, your life reality is how things actually are with you right now, real life, real time, okay? In your outward person, what you're experiencing and enjoying or not experiencing and not enjoying in life right now, all right? We have to understand, though. We have to understand that we have potential within us. We have potential within us, if we've been born again, men and women, right, to live a much different outward reality than what we're experiencing right now. It's getting quiet up in here. I hope that means you're thinking and not confused. All right, so stay with me. So it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. So let's kind of break this down a couple more. It's impossible then to live like an adult if you think, understand, and speak like a child. Right? Okay. So the part of us that thinks, understands, and speaks, right? Obviously, we speak with our mouths, with our words. Everything the devil's trying to do against you and work in your life, right, is intended to manipulate a response from you. He's trying to manipulate. He can't mess up your life without your cooperation. He can't make you do anything. But he's so trying to break down your ability to resist him. He's so trying to break down your ability to see the light and to understand the truth and these things, and just bombard you with so much information that you don't know what's true, what's not, what to think, what not to think. This is his strategy against us, right? Are you still with me? Okay, so when we talk about then, you know, with our response, 99 times out of 100, if not more, our first response to anything is going to be words. In other words, when it leaves the inside of us and comes to the outside of us, it usually always begins outwardly by saying something. Now, usually words then lead to actions. Yes? Yes? Okay. But that's where it comes forth out of us. Remember, God created you to live from the inside to the outside. And this is where it comes forth from within us. Okay? So you can be a born-again man or woman just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus himself, because he made you that and gave you that as a gift, abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness. But if you still think, understand, and talk like somebody who's never been made righteous, you're going to live like somebody for the most part who's never been made righteous, even though you are righteous. This is what it means to be righteous by faith. Amen. All right, let's keep going here. This might sting a little bit. It's impossible to live in freedom if you think, understand, and speak like an addict. Amen. See, this is discipleship. Discipleship is God's process of reconditioning, renewing our minds, Romans 12, right? So that we think differently. Thinking differently leads to seeing things differently. And when you think and understand differently, then you start to speak differently. And then guess what? You start to behave differently. And it's not something that you're forcing. I sometimes use the example of a motorcycle. And if you understand, it's the rear wheel of a motorcycle that the engine and the chain or the drivetrain is connected to, right? It's providing the power to the motorcycle. But it's the front wheel that steers it. But there's something, and somebody knows physics better than me, it's a physics thing, right? Those two wheels want to line up with one another. But to turn the motorcycle, you got to turn that front wheel. But that's why, you know, you can literally, like, let your hand off and ride with no hands, because the rear wheel is driving, the front wheel is steering. Are you following me? Okay. So a lot of times we want to try to change our behavior or our course in life by forcing the front wheel in a different direction without ever changing the rear wheel. So in this example, what's moving your life forward are thoughts, understanding, and words. Are you with me? How you think, how you understand, that's the wheel. It's locked into a certain direction. And so we can change and change and change and change and change, but eventually it's going to line back up, right? And if you're not careful, it'll throw you off. I mean, it's like, you know, it'll whip back in alignment. You ever seen those guys racing those motorcycles when they got that thing laid over and that wheel comes back in it? Because, again, it's very powerful. It's. I wish I knew all the physics behind it, but that's okay. Was that a wasted few minutes there to say it that way? Okay, so this is the part. Amen. This is, if you've ever wondered, you know, what's going on with me, what's wrong with me? Well, again, there are other contributing factors that influence how we think and how we understand, how we see things, how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see other people, which then translates into the words that we speak and then translates into the way that we respond in other ways, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, so forth and so on. Okay? Here's another one. It's impossible to live by faith if you think, understand, and speak fear all the time. Now, remember, they're dynamic and interactive. I want you to start paying attention to how many times a day you say this: I'm afraid. I mean, I'm afraid if I don't get there on time, there ain't going to be any food left for me. I'm afraid if I don't. 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 I'm afraid. If you just listen to people, it's like, well, Pastor Mark, come on now. No, you come on now. Are you following what I'm saying? So we don't even realize. Then we wonder why we're afraid all the time. We've been thinking and understanding and we've been geared in that direction. You get quiet on me. That's okay. All right. So here's the bottom line. Satan can influence your life to the extent he can influence your thinking. to the extent he can influence your thinking. Now, I'm going to keep going. Some of you, stay with me now. Don't get upset with me. Just hear this out. Listen, I'm going to make a plea right here. I'm going to make an appeal, all right? Sometimes when we hear God's answers or things that maybe have never been presented to us exactly the way you may be hearing some things tonight, if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to respond by just setting those things aside. Here's my favorite, okay? No way it's that simple. Because see, we think if we've got a really, really complicated, difficult, hard problem, it's going to require an even more complicated, even more difficult, even harder answer. Right? Remember when, was it Naaman who got leprosy? And the prophet told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he got offended and stomped off mad. And finally somebody said, I'm going to paraphrase it, if he had asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. But instead, he asked him to do something easy. But what did it require? It required him to humble himself. See, Naaman had it in his mind. Read it later. He had it in his mind that the prophet was going to come out. He already had it like he's going to give him all these gifts, and then the prophet's going to like wave his hands over him, you know, like some kind of hocus pocus or whatever. And if you remember, the prophet didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant to the door and said, tell him go dip 7 times in Jordan River and he'll be cleansed of his leprosy, right? And the guy got offended by that. Yes. I need somebody's going to ask me. Somebody help me. Pam can find it in a minute. We'll holler out. Praise God. I do that when I get off my notes. But 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Praise God. So, but again, the basic point is, if he had asked us to do something hard. Now, why? Because he's got this incurable disease, and he thinks it's going to require some over-the-top ceremony, ritual, some kind of magic powder, maybe some pyrotechnics. I mean, he's like thinking all this other stuff, and he's like, no, just go dip in the river 7 times. But notice what had to happen. He had to humble himself. And that was the part that chapped him at first. Thank God. Thank God that he humbled himself, right? Notice his understanding of how a prophet heals a man of leprosy. What does a man of war know anything about how a prophet heals a man of leprosy? But in his mind, see, in his thinking, in how he saw it unfolding, that's his understanding, right? He already pictured all this. You ever like go to a new place the first time and you try to imagine what it's going to be like before you get there? Am I the only weirdo? I think we all do that, don't we? It's like, man, I wonder what color the carpet, you know, try to picture it in your mind. Well, see, he already had this whole thing figured out in his head how it was going to go down, and it didn't go down that way. And so now he's offended because he thinks it's got to be harder than that. Okay? So don't be offended, because Jesus came to take very complicated things and make them simple for us. Jesus came to take things that were very difficult to understand, make them understandable, make God accessible. Amen. Praise God. Okay? So let's take advantage of that. Now, with that, and I've got to be careful here because I'm writing a chapter in my book on this right now. But when we talk about him making it simple, think about, anybody remember computers before Windows? DOS and BASIC. And so a man named Bill Gates comes along and he has this idea that he wants a computer in every household and on every desk. And in the day, people laughed at him for saying that. But now we can't imagine a world without that. We got them in our pockets. You know what I'm saying? But what did he have to figure out how to do? He had to figure out how to make the interface simple. There's all kinds of things about a computer I don't understand how it works on the inside, but I don't have to understand how it works on the other side of the screen. All I need to know to do is how to access it from this side of the screen. Are you with me? And so what Jesus did to provide salvation and oneness with God and fellowship with God, all these things, I mean, we're talking about otherworldly complexities here. Amen. But he made it accessible. He made it so simple that a child can do it. Before Jesus came, being a child meant you would never understand. It was a liability. Now being a child is an asset. Think about that for a minute, okay? So don't let God's simple answers for you underwhelm you, and it's like, well, there's no way that could work for me. No. Again, these are his ways. These are God's ways. And we need to learn how to take advantage of them. Amen? So, best advice I could ever give anybody, what I'm fixing to say, who knows? Best, Agree with God and agree with him quickly. Agree with God and agree with him. If he tells you to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, I mean, don't even take your tennis shoes off. Just go. I mean, just go, right? If that's what he's saying for you to do, amen. And so if God is saying, hey, you need to quit speaking death out of your mouth and start speaking life over yourself. You know, well, why is that? How is that going to change it? What difference is that? He's trying to make it, he's trying to do it like Bill Gates and Windows for you. He's just trying to make it easy for you, okay? Just say this and don't say that anymore. And see how it changes. But see, we want to argue, no, it just can't be that easy, all that stuff. Okay, all right. Amen or oh me, you still with me? All right. So Satan can influence your life to the extent that he can influence your thinking. To the extent that he can influence your thinking, right? What would the world be like tomorrow if everyone woke up and didn't listen to a thing the devil had to say or didn't respond to a thing the devil had to say? It'd be a different planet, wouldn't it? Yeah. Amen. All right, now, stay with me. This is getting a little stronger. You cannot change your emotions or the choices and behavior they influence without changing your thinking. We're talking about the power of our thoughts and how we think. Thoughts are the building blocks for our understanding. Okay? So we see then that our behavior will always line up with our thinking, and our emotions will always be a reflection of our thinking. More to come on that. Your life experience rises and falls to the level of your thinking. Are you following me? To the level of your thinking. So if we have this world's wisdom, if we have thoughts that come from the rudimentary elements and processes of this world, if that's how we think, we're never going to rise above. But what if we were to have God's thoughts? What if our thoughts were to come into alignment with and agreement with his thoughts as he has revealed to us in his word? Amen. See, now we've got a new ceiling. Now, the limitations of this world's way of doing things no longer holding us down. Now, we've stepped over into thinking the way God thinks, seeing things the way God sees things. And Jesus taught us, right? Jesus taught us that God's ways of being and doing right are different from the world's ways of being and doing right. Amen? If you want to be great in the kingdom, you become a servant. Right? If you want to receive a financial harvest in your life, you've got to sow a financial seed. Are you following what I'm saying here, right? So the ways of the kingdom and God's ways are so different from this world's ways. So different from the way this world does things. So again, you see why our minds have been conditioned by life on planet Earth, the renewing or the reconditioning of the mind. Bringing our thoughts into alignment with and into agreement with God's thoughts is such a key factor in our experiencing transformation in our lives relative to the transformation that's already taken place through the new birth. Now, thinking's a big subject. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, thinking is a big subject. We could spend 2 or 3 classes on this. It's that big of a subject. Not to mention how many thoughts we have daily. It's tens of thousands, and a huge percentage of those thoughts are the same thoughts, just on, you know, repetition over and over and over in our minds. But what I want to try to do is help you narrow your focus because, you know, when we talk about changing the way we think, it's like, okay, my goodness, about what and when and how, and there's so many things. Well, there's, you know, if you think of like a target, you know, at the center of the target, there's the bullseye, right? There's the bullseye. And for me, the area that influences your life reality more than any other is the way you think about yourself. It's the way you think about yourself. Now, I've had some pushback over the years from this, and you're welcome to push back. Amen. It's okay. We can disagree on this and still go to heaven together, all right? Because I have people say, no, Pastor Mark, it's not how you think about yourself. That sounds so selfish anyway. I can't believe it even say that. It's how we think about God. That's what's most important. Well, okay. I'm not saying that how we think and what we think and believe about God isn't important. It's extremely important. But notice how slick the devil is. He doesn't care if you believe God is love as long as you don't believe he loves you. He doesn't care if you believe that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, as long as he can convince you that you're unlovable. Are you following me? Okay. So even when we talk about, we mentioned it a moment ago, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if we loathe ourselves, how effective are we going to be at loving our neighbor? If how we love ourselves determines our ability to love other people. Are you following me? So see, this is one of those areas where the enemy really tries to trick us and tries to deceive us. So I want to spend a little time tonight talking about your self-image. And I saw some of you grab these. If you don't have one of these, be sure and grab one on the way out. This is something. We've been handing these out since class one. We've been handing these out for 32 classes now, okay? So some of you already got probably multiple copies. Get some more, amen. Send them to your first cousin, whatever you need to do, okay? Amen. But but this document is a document the Lord, words that he gave me a few years ago. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, okay? Now, again, we have to be careful because, you know, it's like, well, what qualifies you to talk about these kinds of things? And by the way, Pastor Mark, shouldn't you just stick to the Bible? I mean, self-image, is this some kind of New Age class? I mean, what is this all about? Well, no, the Bible has actually a lot to say about these things, a whole lot to say about these things. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, he says the key for a born-again believer to put off the behavior of their old person and put on the new behavior that reflects the man they became, the woman they became in Christ Jesus, is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means to be renewed in the way you see yourself. Okay? So this is not, and that's one of the things that I'm trying to avoid this, not because it's not awesome and wonderful. It's because if I get started talking about it, I may not can put the brakes on, okay? But we have had the honor and the opportunity yesterday, today, and then again tomorrow. We've got a dear brother in from California. His name is, if you're watching, Don Caballero, okay? It's spelled Caballero, but that's not how you say it, amen. So I was teasing him to teach me how to say your name right. So, but anyway, he's been training the staff at the Foundry on something called, his curriculum is called ACE Overcomer. And an ACE is an adverse childhood experience. And there's so much research, and Don does a masterful job of taking all that clinical research and presenting it in a practical, understandable way. And I've really enjoyed not just his classes, but him personally. He's a brother in Christ and is doing a tremendous job. And, of course, I knew what we were going to be talking about tonight as I've been with him now, 14 hours in class so far this week. And, when you think about the things that happened to us when we were children and how those things affect us today, okay? And there are all kinds of ways that they affect us, but one of the key ways that they affect us is the understanding that we have of ourselves. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. It's how you see things. And this, the devil, listen, whether we understand this or not or think that these things are should only be talked about in psychiatrist offices or whatever. This is the Word of God, and I brought up Brother Don because he talks about how the church, he's in prisons, he's in schools, he's in people are hungry to hear this, but he said the one place where he's met the most resistance for this teaching is the church. The church don't want to hear it. And he says he asked the Lord, and he said one of the things that he thinks is because, the church must think there's some kind of violation between the Bible and true science. My friend, there's no violation here. This true science has proven what the Bible has taught us and the answers that God has for us. And this is one thing that I say over and over and over again. Many times we don't know what to do with the answers that God's given us because we don't understand the problems that those answers are meant to solve. Are you following me? Nobody's ever explained these things to us, how things affected us and how it continues to affect us well into our adult years. Amen. Now, whether we understand this or not, the devil understands it. He is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you had your childhood stolen from you, he's the one who was behind stealing it. He manipulated, I don't start using language I don't need to be used here, but ignorant, let's just say ignorant, so I was going to say stupid, ignorant people, whatever, that hurt you and abused you and all these other things, okay? But the devil started on you and me before we ever knew we were in this world. And some of the more amazing research is he started while we were in the womb, trying to affect and impact and influence and manipulate how we see ourselves. Because again, if you should, some point in your lifetime, come to the knowledge of the truth about who God is, he circles the wagons around this part. Because as long as you believe you're unlovable, you're damaged goods, you're broken, your life is ruined, nobody wants you, but then you're going to, you could go tell other people about his love, but never. And I know a lot of people in the ministry who have, you know, pastors of churches, and God's doing a great work in their lives because, you know, they're finally allowing him to heal things that are broken in them. When Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted, my friend, he's talking about things on the inside of us that we can't get to without him. Okay, you still with me? So you're thinking again is a big subject, but the one area that influences your life more than any other is the way you think about yourself, the way you see yourself, the understanding that you have of yourself. As a matter of fact, what we see from Scripture, and this is back to that your life reality thing, okay? Your life reality is a reflection of your self-image. And that's a big statement. And I'll be honest with you, the first time the Lord began to speak this to me and prompt me and you know, that still small voice inside, I'm like, oh man, is that just me? Did I eat too much pizza last night? You know? And so you start looking through the Scriptures to see, because if it's something God's truly telling you on the inside, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, it'll be confirmed by the written word of God. And so we see then that there's so much the Bible has to say that supports this, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So let's talk about it again. I did it a moment ago. Might should have waited till now, but hopefully it'll still be fresh on your mind. When we say your life reality, again, we're talking about not the potential you possess as a child of God in your innermost being, but what you're actually experiencing and enjoying, good or bad, negative or not enjoying, in your life reality, right? Now, some of you I know new to these classes, and I keep repeating it, but amen, I want you to be able to repeat this to somebody else one day. Discipleship is about a lot of things. Discipleship, first and foremost, is God's thing. Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you rest, take my yoke, learn of me, and you will find rest. Come and I'll give, learn and you'll find. Come and I will give, learn and you'll find. Okay? That's the pattern. So come and he makes you free, learn of him, and you will be free indeed. I never finished that a while ago. Free indeed means free in your performed action. Free in how you actually live your life, or free in your life reality. Okay? So you've got the inward reality of the new birth. Then you've got the outward expression of that in your daily life. So discipleship is the process by which the inward reality of the new birth becomes an outward expression of life. The inward reality of righteousness becomes an outward expression of a righteous lifestyle. The inward reality of freedom in Christ becomes an outward expression of living free indeed, free in your performed action. Are you following me still? Yes? Are you still with me?
Yes.
So when I say your life reality is a reflection of your self-image, reflection of your self-image, you know, your self-image is not the same as who you truly are in Christ Jesus. And I'll show you this with some drawings and things here in just a moment, okay? So what does discipleship do? Discipleship closes the gap between your true potential and what I call your realized potential. And thinking has more to do with this than anything else. Now, if you haven't been born again, listen to me, please. If you haven't been born again, that's where real change begins, is through the new birth. And I like to say it this way. Listen to me very carefully. Real change comes when you receive salvation. Realized change, do you see the difference now? Realized change is experienced in our lives through discipleship. So when Paul says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he's speaking to people who have been born again. He's speaking to men and women who've received the gift of salvation. Are you following me? So he's saying to men and women who've already been saved to experience transformation in your life reality and ultimately prove the beneficial, well-pleasing, all-encompassing will of God for your life, you've got to let the Holy Spirit help you with your thinking. The renewing of the mind, the reconditioning of the mind. Yes? Okay, now. Brother Don did something this week that I've never seen anybody do, and I thought it was really cool, okay? So you can do it sitting down. You can do it sitting down. But on the count of three, I want you to cross your arms. Okay, Okay, one, two, three, okay? So you cross your arms, all right? Now hold it. Which one's on top, right or left? Okay, now put your arms down. Now on the count of three, I want you to reverse it. Whichever one was on top before, put it on bottom. One, two, three. That feels weird, doesn't it? Because what? We've been conditioned to do it one way. Now, and it just becomes automatic, right? Are you following me? Now, that's a simple way, I think, an effective way. It's a simple way. There's so many things in our lives that we don't realize. One of the things I say about those five characteristics is that they're hiding in plain sight. I mean, some of the most powerful factors influencing your life reality are right there every day, right? Thoughts, agreements, beliefs, emotions, and words, right there. He's hiding in plain sight. That seamlessly, what I want you to begin to think and even ask the Lord to help you is to show you these different areas in your life. Like, you know, always saying, I'm afraid. Here's another one. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. Who do you think wants you to walk around and say 1,000 times a day, you don't know, you don't know what to do, you don't know? That's the devil. You know the Bible says that because you have an anointing from the Holy One, you know all things. How could you know all things? Because the one who does know all things lives in you now. See, somebody said, I know you got to see. Somebody said, well, I don't know. Well, just keep not knowing then. Right? See, God says you can have what you say, but you won't quit saying what you have. Let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Let the weak sister say, I'm strong. Right? Are you following me?
Amen.
Amen. Let the sick sister say, I'm healed. It requires no faith for someone who's weak to talk about how weak they are. It requires no faith for somebody who's confused at this point and juncture in their life to talk about how confused they are. Amen. It's getting quiet up in here.
Amen.
We're talking about changing some things, though. Okay. This is one of my favorite verses. As it relates to this subject. Proverbs 27 and 19. I'm going to give it to you in a few different translations. It says, as in water, face reflects face. So think about, you know, still, clear water. It's like a mirror, right? You can look into it and it reflects back to you, your face. So as in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals, or some other translations say, same word, reflects the man. Okay? As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals, or we could say reflects, the man. Let me give it to you in a few more translations. From the New International Version, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. What is he saying? He's saying your life reality is a reflection of what's in your heart. If you want your life reality to change and it's a reflection of your heart, you got to change what's in your heart in order to change the reflection that you see that's in the heart. Are you following me? Are you picking that up? I got some more things. Let's keep going. Proverbs 27:19, God's Word translation. As a face is reflected in water, so a person is reflected by his heart. As in water, amplified. As in water, face answers to and reflects face. So the heart of man to man. So this last translation, he's saying that your life reality is not just a reflection of, but it actually answers to what's in your heart. Now, Proverbs 4, again, we quoted that one earlier. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart spring forth the issues of life. So what we're seeing on the outside is coming from somewhere on the inside. I think the Amplified one is particularly interesting because that word answers to means a servant of. A servant of. Your life reality is a reflection of and servant to what's in your heart. Okay? So, am I going too fast? I know some of you are really writing fast, okay? Let me get a sip of water. We're going somewhere you want to be, I promise you. Okay, stay with me. This is all going to make sense here if it's not already. We're building, right? We're building something. It takes a little while to build some things. So think about it then. Trying to change the reflection, and in this case, your reflection is your life reality and experience. Trying to change your life reality and experience without changing the heart that it's a reflection of is an exercise in futility. It's not ever going to happen. Are you with me? Yes. So here is, and I've done it different ways. Okay. Think like this for a moment. You wake up, you look in the mirror, and you see evidence of last night's spaghetti on your chin. Not like chunks of meat, but or onions, but I mean just like, you know, a little sauce. Come on now. A little sauce where you suck them noodles up and it flapped on your chin and you didn't realize it. Somehow it survived the night. You look in the mirror. All right, so I'm going to act this out for you, okay? You look in the mirror, and in that mirror, you see that sauce on your chin. Are you ever going to get that sauce off your chin by cleaning the mirror?
No.
No. No. But that's the trap we fall into. Our life reality is a reflection of something inside of us. And we keep trying to change the outside without ever letting the Holy Spirit help us change the inside. And so we're trying to get the spaghetti sauce off our chin by taking some Windex and spraying the mirror. And that's never going to work. And it's never going to work if you just keep trying to change what you see without letting the Holy Spirit help you change what's creating that reflection or that image. Yes?
Yes.
Now, this is, you know, this is one of my favorite things the Lord ever showed me. Okay? And I that's a big statement, but I'm telling you, I get jazzed about this every time. I mean, I was so excited. I almost just like skipped everything last week and just went straight to this. I was so excited to get to this, okay? Because this right here, to me, again, I take no credit for this, man. The Holy Spirit gave me this, and I'm just giving it straight to you like He gave it to me, okay? And for those of you who are listening, you probably need to at some point look at this. You know, some people listen to the class podcast instead of view it, watch it, okay? You need this this drawing, right? But one of the tricks that the enemy uses against us And the Bible, by the way, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that if we're ignorant of the devil's devices, it gives him an advantage over us. And I've mentioned that verse already. I don't think I gave you the address of it, but I've mentioned that verse at least twice already. Right. So when we don't know and we don't understand, because the devil's a deceiver, right? And it's easier to deceive us when we don't know and we don't understand. And especially when it comes to his devices or his strategies. In Ephesians 6, it's the wiles. And that's literally his schemes, his plots. The way he tries to manipulate and work against us. And by the way, it's all how he does it is in the scriptures. I mean, you go all the way, study what he did and how he manipulated Eve in the Garden of Eden and then use that as a template. He tried to do the same thing, different scenario, sure, but he basically used the same pattern against Jesus and the same pattern he tries to use against me and you. And so here is another one of the devil's strategies, and it's one that is more subtle and not readily understandable, but we're getting there, okay? So when God created us, he created us to live from the inside out. Meaning what? Meaning he makes you righteous and then he gives you the ability because he made you righteous to live righteously. He made you free, which means he gave you the wherewithal, the platform from which you can now go and live a life of freedom, walk in freedom. He gave you a measure of faith. Amen. Now we're going to develop that faith and walk in faith and exercise that faith like a muscle. And we're going to learn to live by faith. Come and I'll give, learn and you'll find. So he gives us these things. That's what the inward reality of the new birth, right? He puts these things inside of us. Now we're learning how to live from who he made us, what he's given us, from that place outwardly, okay? That may sound a little odd, but just stay with me, because I think if you reverse it, it'll make a little more sense to you. Most people on planet Earth are trying to live from the outside to the inside. Meaning what? Meaning they view everything they want and need in life as somewhere out in the world and they're trying to get it. They're trying to find it. And when we live our lives this way, it does a couple of things. Number one, it puts us in a default position of selfishness, or we could say it this way, self-centeredness. Because we view everything around us as you know, something that we, you know, may potentially have something we want or something we need, and we're gonna try to figure out how to get ours. I'm gonna get mine. Okay? Right? And notice then, it also puts us in, by default, a position, whether we want to be that way or not, it puts us in a position of manipulation. Where now we're trying to get what other people have, or we're trying to keep them from getting what is ours, or we want, or we've laid hold to, right? And notice, all this is reversed, because remember, Jesus said the life that he created us to live is actually preferring other people's interests ahead of your own. Right? He created us to serve other people. He created you and me to help other people get ahead in life and fulfill their purpose and destiny. But if you're not secure in who you are in Christ and that he is your source, God is your source, right? And one, don't worry, we're not going to take up an offering tonight, but just listen to me. One of the ways this is really exposed in our lives is when it comes to our willingness to give, to pay tithes and to give offerings, right? It's because, man, it's like, oh, Lord, I need this money more than you need it. You know, we worked hard to bring this money in. Amen. We worked hard to go out in the world and, you know, see, again, that job is not your source. God's your source. Amen. He takes care of us. But see, and again, where it's exposed is, and where we have opportunity to trust him as our source, is when he says, I gave you everything that you got, now I want you to give me the 10% that I say is mine. Amen. He's given you an opportunity to practice trusting him. Okay, again, I'm not, I could talk a long time about that, I won't. That's gonna make some of you. He gets real quiet and people start squirming when you start talking about money. Or they get real still. You get real still or start squirming. Okay, all right. But I'm trying to drive this part home. When we talk about spirit, soul, and body, we'll get into that even more when we get those classes. But do you see the different approach to life? And this is what breaks down so many relationships, because we think if we could just find the right person who, you know, we can get from them all that we need. And then when that person doesn't have everything that you need, next thing you know, the person you were in love with, now you're starting to resent them. Because they haven't fixed what's broken. They haven't met your needs. They haven't, you know, you emotionally, this and all that stuff. And listen, we should be there for one another. We should provide emotional support and these kinds of things. But again, what we hunger for is that from our Heavenly Father more than anything else. Amen. Acceptance and security from Him. Amen. Now, when we live from the outside in, we are tricked. It's easy for the devil. When we have that approach to life, living from the outside in, everything that we want's out here, we're trying to get it into us rather than He's freely given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given me His kingdom. He's given me, blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who's from God, so that I might know all the things that have been freely given to me by God. I might go on and on and on with these verses. Okay, so we're looking out there somewhere for what we want and need to satisfy us. Okay, and so once we buy into that lie, it's very easy for the enemy to trick us, stay with me now, into allowing our feelings and behavior to form our self-image. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it a few different ways, okay? All right? In other words, the bottom line of it is this, okay?
How do you know that if you don't know God?
Stay with me. And you don't. Yeah, you never know it, sister. That's a good point, okay? Because that's the only he has the answer, right? What a lot of people do on planet Earth is they try to find people they can identify with in hopes of finding who they are. Yes. We try to find, you know, another person that we can relate to. All right, let me go back to this, okay? So watch this now, okay? self-image is so powerful, but it's something that has been built and established in us over a very long period of time. Now, there are big events. What people who teach these sort of things, you know, there's big traumas that some people have experienced, but we've all experienced little traumas, okay, that build up over time. Things that we've experienced in life, things that have harmed us or hurt us, or, you know, we talk about abuse or neglect or these kinds of things, rejection, another very powerful thing the devil uses against us, okay? But over time, see, we've developed this understanding that we have of ourselves, the way that we see ourselves. Are you following me? Please, you've come too far to tune out now. Stay with me, okay? All right? Because if we can break that cycle right there, if we can stop allowing our feelings and behavior to determine the image we have of ourselves. Now, let me show you. Anybody understand the feedback on a microphone? You ever heard like a microphone go, that really high-pitched sound? Let me tell you what caused that if you don't know. That's when the sound goes into the microphone, it comes out of the speaker and directly back into the microphone, which creates this feedback loop. Are you following me? So now you've got the screeching coming out of the speaker that's going into the microphone, and it gets louder and more piercing, and it'll tear stuff up. Okay, that's feedback. It's a loop. Are you with me? All right, so if you notice the arrows on that drawing between self-image and feelings and behavior, that's representing a feedback loop. I call it a self-image feedback loop. Okay? And the lie here is when we let how we feel and what we do determine our self-image. Why is that such a problem? Well, that's a problem because our self-image is actually influencing and determining how we feel and what we do. So if we allow what determines our feelings and behavior to be shaped by our feelings and behavior. Come on now. You got to get this. I'm going to stay here if we had to start on this next week again. You got to get this, right? we're exposing the enemy right now. And he's trying hard to distract you and confuse you and manipulate you. He doesn't want you to understand this because he has been absolutely sucker punching you since you were a child with this right here. Okay? So we have these emotions that we don't fully understand, and we've got these things that we're doing wrong, and we do wrong, and we feel bad about it, and the devil says you're a bad person, and see, you've even got the feelings to confirm you're a bad person, so we begin to see ourselves as a bad person. But remember, what's determining the feelings and the behavior? What's influencing that? Your self-image is what's influencing that. One more time. The mistake is allowing what determines our feelings and behavior to be shaped by our feelings and behavior. So what does this mean? It ultimately means we've got to get a new source for our self-image. We've got to quit listening to our own emotions and our own actions as evidence to reinforce lies that we believe about ourselves. We need a new self-image. Not something crazy from the world. Not something out of some pop song or something. We need to understand who God says we are. We need to understand who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is what this is right here. There's a man named Gideon in the scriptures, Judges. Is where you're going to find out about Gideon, okay? And what we see about Gideon is he had a very poor self-image. And because of that, he had a low self-esteem, which means he thought he was not worth very much, right? And we could go on and on down that road, but let me just stay right here for a minute. He had this very low self-image, this very low image of himself. And the angel of the Lord shows up to Gideon because he's threshing wheat in the wine press. You don't thresh wheat indoors. You thresh wheat outdoors and let the wind blow the chaff away. But he's doing that because the enemy keeps coming and stealing his lunch money. In other words, every time he would get some wheat threshed, the enemy would come and steal what he had threshed and take it away. And so the angel of the Lord says that he walks in and he calls Gideon. Watch this now. He says, you're a mighty man of valor, and God is going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites as a single man. And Gideon goes, hallelujah, let's go right here. No, that's not what he did. He's like looking around like, who in the world are you talking to? And this is where he starts, meh, right? You must not know who I am. My tribe is the least tribe. My family is the least in the least of the tribes, and I'm the least in my family. I'm a nobody. I've never been anybody, and I never will be anybody. Man, he's just whining. And then he starts talking about everything that's been done to him. All the things and how he's been mistreated and how he's been taken advantage of and how the Midianites have punked him over and over again. And he's going all this out. And the angel of the Lord responds. Watch this now. The angel of the Lord responds by saying, oh, bless your darling heart. I didn't know all that, son. We must have the wrong address. No, that's not what he said. He looks at him like, did God not deliver you from and your forefathers? He responds, the angel of the Lord, watch this now. The angel of the Lord responds with all that God has done for Gideon. Very, very important. Gideon had a self-image based upon what had been done to him. He needed a self-image based upon what had been done for him. Do you see the difference, right? Do you see the difference? And I'm talking to a lot of people right now, whether you've understood it or not. Do you see why the devil's fighting this so hard? He doesn't want you to break free from this. He doesn't want you to break that cycle right there. He doesn't want you to find a new source for how you see yourself. So, I don't know how long ago this is now. I'm sitting at my desk early on a Sunday morning, and I'm studying these things, and the Lord's speaking to me about these things, and I'm getting stirred up about these things. And I said, man, Lord, you have done so much more for me in the person of Jesus than you ever did for Gideon. If you were to say something like this to me based upon what you've done for me, again, this is all going into my heart and mind. I may have been talking out loud right now. I was hitting this building by myself. And what's on this paper right here literally came from the Holy Spirit through me as fast as I could type. I'm just telling you, okay? And so amen. Praise God. All right, let's just do it. Praise God. Woo! Yowza. Okay. Thus says the Lord God Jehovah, I knew you and loved you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I gave you purpose and grace in my Son before time began. I chose you to be one with me and to be as Jesus is to me before you ever lived a single day of your life. I love you so much that I sent my Son to rescue you. He became your sin and was punished in your place, so sin will never separate you from me again. When he became your sin, I turned my back on him, but did so knowing it would be the last time I ever turned my back on one of my children. At great cost to myself, I delivered you from sin, and I also delivered you from the curse of sin, including sickness, poverty, and death. By my Son's suffering and stripes, all of your sicknesses and diseases have been healed. I have given you my life and nature in overflowing abundance and without end. I have given you my Spirit as a helper to be one with you and to live in you forever. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you to empower you to live the life I created you to live. I have set my eternal love upon you and nothing can separate you from it. I have withheld nothing from you. If I gave you my Son, I will surely give you all other things. I have given you my name, my word, my kingdom, my glory, my authority, and my victory. I have made you righteous. I have made you free. I have made you wise. I have made you strong, and I have made you prosperous. Jesus became a curse for you so the blessing of Abraham could forever encompass your life. I have seated you together beside me with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above any demonic threat to your destiny. I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and I have prepared things for those who love me that go beyond your wildest imaginations. So go in this might of yours, you mighty man of valor. Ooh, that stirs me up right there. So let me ask you a question. What if this was what formed our image? Instead of every mistake we've made, everything we didn't do that we should have done, every person we've hurt and wounded and disappointed in life, all the times we said we'd never do it again and we did it again, and how we felt when we did. How again, listen, we've been talking a lot about adverse childhood experiences, and I guarantee you that a lot of people in this room have had more than a handful of those. And see, when I say the devil's a punk, watch this now. He will manipulate people to reject you and abuse you and neglect you, and people that should have been there for you that were not only not there for you but were a source of hurting you. Amen. And then use that against you if you let him for the rest of your life. To make you think you're unlovable, to make you think it was your fault, to make you think you brought it on yourself, to make you think... Are you following me? When we talk about a self-image based upon what's been done to us, some of the things that have been done to us, we did do to ourselves. Amen. Some things we signed up for, some things we didn't. The prodigal son, he signed up. He signed up for riotous living and squandering all his generational wealth. He did not sign up for a famine. He did not sign up for starvation. He did not sign up to be rejected when he asked for food and they told him no. Amen. He didn't sign up for any of that. And all these things were done to him. And when he comes home to his father, we think it's a glorious ending. My friend, it's not a glorious ending. All he can say is, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your slaves. He had the image of a slave. He saw himself as a slave. He was strong enough to, in his understanding of who he was before he left as a son, to ask for his inheritance. He didn't come home as a son or seeing himself as a son. Are you following me? What changed? What changed was how he saw himself. Now watch this. And then when how he saw himself changed, now how he sees his father changed. His father's hugging him, restoring him, blessing him, putting a ring on his finger, robe on his back, shoes on his feet. And all he can do is talk about how unworthy he is. He wants to be made like a slave. He's not worthy to be a son. He's not good enough to be a son, right? He saw himself as unworthy. He saw his father as unwilling. But his father was more willing than he'd ever been. Father hadn't changed at all. His father loved that boy. If anything, he loved him more the day he came home than the day he left. But notice, the image that he has of himself, he's trying to push his father away, even though he at least wants some food from his father's house. And how many of God's children today, they've come home to father, but we didn't come home to be a son. We came home to be a slave because we got a slave's mindset, a slave's image out in the world. And now we've come home and we think we're slaves still. And watch this now. I believe, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe this. I believe the Lord showed me this. What that young man really wanted to do is he wanted to work his way back. He wanted to work long enough and hard enough and be good enough long enough to earn what can't be earned. It can only be given. Are you with me? Now, I'm out of time, but I'm not out of stuff. I got to show you one more thing. We'll start here next week. We talk about spirit, soul, and body, right? Being, understanding, doing. Yes? Okay. Now take that same. You remember the old, and in some ways this is similar. It's different, but it's similar. You remember the old movie projectors that you actually had to thread the film through? So you have a true image. Your true image is your spirit. That's who God made you the day he made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. But in your soul, that's where your self-image resides. And if you understand how those projectors work, you got the light bulb, and then the film passes in front of the light bulb, and what's ultimately projected on the screen is not the true image, but how that shines actually through the roll of film that we're watching, right? So every person in this room has their true image. That's who God sees you as. That's who he made you to be. Then we got our self-image. That's how you see yourself. Then we got something called a projected image. What is that? That's how we want everybody else to see us. No wonder we're confused trying to keep up with all this, right?
Amen.
Amen. So what are we doing? We're putting some new film in the projector. Amen. Let's feed this through there. And let's let the light of God in our spirit shine this out to the world. Amen. If you hadn't been told this today, you were loved. You're loved by more people than me, but I'm going to tell you something. I love you. I'm thankful for you. You are wildly encouraging to me. Amen. Don't let the devil steal this. So this is what I double dog dare you. Tape this on your mirror. Put this in your pocket. Do something. Read this out loud. Confess this out loud over yourself with feeling every day for 30 days. Every day for 30 days. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Amen. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together tonight. Let everything we touch prosper for your glory. I pray, Father, that you reveal yourself to these men and women, all those watching online, in personal, meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Your love, Jesus is Lord, and good things coming. Yes.